called this message about Gideon called Success When Weak and Failure When Strong. Now, if you were here last week, you will have heard an amazing gifted speaker flown in from California called Jackie, who spoke about this lady, Deborah, who was the judge before Gideon. And at the end of, or during chapter 5 of Judges, they're singing praises because they've had victory. And then the land has 40 years of peace over the enemies of the Lord. But then suddenly, it all comes crashing down. The people become fickle again because, I guess, Deborah died. And now they're in a completely... Well, we're back in what's called the Judges cycle, going back into sin. I'm just going to read that to you again from the reading. It says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. They camped on the land and ruined the crops. They came up with their livestock, their tents, like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them, or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And if you know your Bible, this wasn't just a random occurrence, because God had said to his ancient people in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that if you follow me, I will bless the land, the nation, and if you turn away, I will send curses. These are Old Testament curses, and one of the curses in Deuteronomy 28 was this: for those who turn to idols, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine or olive oil, nor any calves or your herds or lambs of your flocks until you are ruined. So you see, God wasn't just arbitrarily lashing out. He had said to them, this is what will happen if you turn away to idolatry, which is what they did. They were very fickle. And they cry out, as in all the books and stories of Judges, they cry out for a rescue, for a rescuer. But instead of sending them a saviour, this time, God first sends them a sermon. I don't know if you noticed that. He sent them a sermon through a prophet. He didn't send them Gideon straight away. He first sent them a sermon. And this is what it says. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. This just struck me before we talk about Gideon. Question, why did God first send a sermon? Why didn't he just send a rescuer? Gideon. Poof. Well, I think the reason was this. It was to move them beyond regret to repentance by listening to God's word. And I want to just challenge us and challenge myself. Sometimes we can regret our sin, you know, because we get caught or because of the consequences. You know, if you commit certain sins, there might be consequences. You can regret those consequences. But that's different to repentance. You see, the Bible says there are two kinds of sorrow. There's worldly sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7:10. There's worldly sorrow that's just kind of basically being sorry that you've been caught. But it's not the same as godly sorrow, which I think means being sorry that you've offended God, and sorry that you've hurt God, and sorry that it's damaged your relationship with God. Because all these people were crying out for really were, Lord, they're taking all our crops, we're hungry. They weren't sorry that they had offended the heart of God. And so the sermon was sent to make them realize, actually, no, we need to come back to God. So here's my challenge, little challenges. We're going to get little challenges as we go through today. Is there anything you are regretful about but not repentant about? Or maybe you're crying out about something in your life. I'm not saying you are, but you might at some point cry out about something in your life. Lord, why is this happening? I want someone to come and rescue me. I want something to change, Lord. Come on, change this situation. And maybe God turns around and says to you, well, first, listen to my word. First, I'm going to send you a little sermon to listen to. I found it challenging to me anyway that God sometimes calls us to listen before he acts. Anyway, that's why I think he sent a sermon first. But of course, it doesn't say in the reading that Christine read that they all repented. It doesn't say God stood there with his arms crossed waiting for them to respond to the message and repent. It doesn't say that. He already started moving in grace. God already was moving in grace towards Gideon, even though he sent a sermon first. And it doesn't say they all repented, but maybe some did. He went in grace to Gideon, who was threshing wheat in a wine press to find the rescuer that God wanted. And I love that about God. God does want us to repent, but God is always on the initiative with us all. He doesn't stand there with his arms folded, but he does call us to repent. So he went to this man, this weak man, and I find the story hilarious. He's threshing wheat, it says, in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now there's a photograph of an ancient wine press. That's where they used to put the grapes and used to trample on them to make wine. Now, you never would thresh wheat down a hole. It's ridiculous because you need the wind. If you're going to thresh wheat, this is how it works. Not that I've worked on a farm a couple of times. When you thresh wheat, you've got to throw it in the air and the wind blows the chaff. You need to have wind blowing, blows the chaff, and you get the nice grain that falls back to the floor. But if you're down a pit, there's no wind. So it's ridiculous. He was such a coward. He was hiding because he didn't want the Midianites to take the wheat. And then we read, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon? Now, I just love how God sees us differently to how you see you. When you look in the mirror, I look in the mirror, I won't say what I think, but God sees you. It says in the Bible, God calls things that are not as though they were. And you might think, have you ever seen that little cartoon? You see this little kitten looking in a pond, and he thinks he's just a kitten, but actually there's a lion in there. God sees Gideon what he is in God, not in himself. And when you look at yourself and think, oh, well, I'm no good, I'm rubbish, I'm feeble, I'm getting older, I'm weak, I'm not. That's not how God sees you. God sees God in you and how he can do things with you. It's not just you. It's God in you. And he calls him a mighty warrior. And then what I find hilarious, I find this story quite funny, actually. Gideon says, if the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us? Well, he clearly hadn't been listening to the prophet. The prophet had explained it. There'd already been a message saying, this has happened because you've turned away to other gods. You know, how's your listening doing, Gideon? He's not listening. He's a typical Israelite. Gideon is a model Israelite here. He's just not listening. Why has this happened to us? Well, duh. We've just been told. When Gideon starts to moan, he says, where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. I find that challenging. Sometimes you can feel God's abandoned you. It's all gone wrong. God, you've abandoned me. But what I think we're meant to do in a situation like that is to say, well, I'm going to try and listen to you, Lord. What are you trying to do in this situation? Because God, you clearly haven't abandoned me, but you're trying, what are you trying to make in this situation? It says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. All things, however terrible. So maybe we're called to listen and say, well, Lord, you haven't abandoned us, but what are you doing in this situation? Just listening to him rather than saying you've abandoned us. And Gideon mentions Egypt. You know, he's kind of hinting that maybe we need another Moses, Lord. We need someone like Moses. We need somebody, Lord. And the Lord turns around and says, well, what about you? The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Sometimes we say, Lord, I need help. I need you to do something. Lord, I need an answer. Maybe God turns around and says, I'm going to change you and you can handle it better. I'm going to make you the kind of person who can handle it better. I'm going to use you. Stop looking for a Moses. Stop looking for a great Superman to come and rescue you. In that situation, I'm going to make you into someone who can handle it. And as we've seen already, Gideon says, I am the weakest. He said, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least. And then the Lord says, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together. God, as we've already heard, uses the weak and the least and the despised and the rejected. But then God tells Gideon he has to do something. He has to obey. He has to go and destroy his father's idol grove. Now, we haven't got time to read this, but his father had an altar to a god called Baal. And it's in chapter 6, verses 25 to 32. And many scholars think that Gideon's dad was a priest of Baal. He was a priest of a false god. And, you know, God had told him, look, I want you to destroy your father's idol grove. So he does it at night because he's a bit nervous. And I find this challenging because it's like God says, before you're going to do anything public for me, I want to make sure that you are not an idolater, that you have not got this hidden sin in your family. You can't be my deliverer publicly if your dad is still the priest of Baal. You know, you've got to show whose side you're on. And so Gideon destroys it. And I think that's true for us. God sometimes says, before you go and do something for me, I want to make sure you're right. Privately, in your private family life. But it's really ironic that when they find out that Gideon is the one who destroyed the dad's altar to Baal, they want to stone him. They want to stone him. And that's ironic because in the book of Moses, the laws of Moses, you were supposed to stone people who made idols, not ones who destroyed idols. So here they're trying to stone the person who's destroyed the idol. The whole thing is upside down. It goes to show what a state the nation was in. But God keeps Gideon. They don't stone him. And then the story continues. And God shows grace to Gideon four times. And I want to encourage you with this, I hope. But God's heart is full of grace. That means undeserved favour. And I explain them very quickly. The first time is when the angel appeared and said, God's going to send you to destroy the Midianites. And what did Gideon do? He asked for a sign. I mean, we've got an angel standing in front of you, and you say you'd still demand a sign. And the sign that he asked for, he said, look, if you're really an angel, I'm going to go and get a goat, I'm going to turn it into meat, and I'm going to bring it, and you eat it in front of me. And the angel said, okay. He brought the goat, he put it on a rock, and the angel touched it with a stick, and it all went up in flames. It was a dramatic sign. And really, it was God's grace to Gideon, because he could have said, I'm an angel, how dare you disbelieve me? But no, here's some grace. Okay, here's a sign for you. And then, as if that wasn't enough, Gideon goes and gets a fleece. And the first time he puts it on the ground, he says, Lord, if you really are sending me, make the fleece wet and the ground dry with dew. And God, in his grace, okay, he does it. And then, because Gideon is still a scaredy cat, he says, no, I'm still scared. Lord, please, make the this time round, make the fleece dry and the ground wet. And God, in his grace, God's grace, the amazing grace and patience of God, he does it again. Now, you and me would be losing our patience by now, but not God. You see how kind God is to us in our weakness. He's far more patient than human beings. I would have lost my rag ages ago with Gideon. And then, as if that's not enough, later on in the story, Gideon is still scared, and God knows it, so God says, if you're still afraid, go down to the enemy camp and listen with your friend. And he goes down and he listens, and he overhears a dream that one of the guards has had from the enemy camp. And in the dream, the guard is telling the story of a dream in which a barley loaf tumbles into the camp and knocks all the tents over. And the guard says, this barley loaf can only be Gideon, the son of Joash. So Gideon gets a dream told to him as well. So four times, a gracious God encourages Gideon. The book of Judges is full of God's grace, actually. Okay. And then comes the famous story that you all know so well. When he has to see his army whittled down. I've called it Gideon's incredible shrinking army. Because did you know that the Midianites, scholars estimate there were 135,000 Midianites. And in the Bible we read that Gideon got 32,000 soldiers. It wasn't 50,000, but 32,000 to fight them. And then God says, Gideon, it's too many. Send those away who are scared. So out of that, I think 22,000 who are scared go home. He's left with 10,000. Then God says, it's still too many. And he takes them down to a river. And he says, get them to drink from the river. And all the people who stick their nose in the river, they can go home. But the ones that kneel down or squat down and cup it in their hands like this and start lapping it like a dog like this, those you keep. And as you know, only 300 lapped the water like that. I don't know why God chose those 300. Maybe it's because they were alert. They were the ones, whereas the others had their heads stuck in the river. I don't know. But it's only 300. Now, anyone who's good at military tactics here, 300 versus 135,000, who's going to win? Isn't it amazing? This is the way God worked. Now, Tim Keller, an American pastor, he said these words. I read this in the week. He said, sometimes God weakens us in order to work through us. God specifically weakened Gideon and his army. I want to encourage you. Maybe you feel you're weakened by circumstances. Maybe you feel things are not going according to how you would have it. Well, maybe, just maybe, God wants to work through you in your weakened state. Are you being challenged to step further out in faith using your gifts, trusting and obeying, even though you may feel weak? Gideon certainly was pushed into weakness. And we know that it was success when he was weak. It was success, wasn't it? I haven't got time to read the whole account. But basically, they went down to the enemy camp. They divided into three companies. It doesn't say they had spears and swords. All it says is they had a clay pot with a torch in it and a trumpet. Okay, Now, I think you can't kill very much with a clay pot and a torch. I mean, I don't know if you could even kill a rat with that. Could you, if a rat was, could you throw it? And it was kind of laughably weak and pathetic. I mean, some of them may have had swords, but we're not told about it. How much credit can the Lord's people take for the victory over the Midianites? What's the answer? How much credit can they take? Well, the answer is none. They can't take any. This is what happens. I'll just read this part of the scripture from Judges 7, verse 16. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. The three companies blew the trumpets, smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hand the trumpet. Where's the sword? Doesn't need to be a sword. And they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." They didn't actually have a sword, but they shouted God's word, which I think is significant. And while each man held his position around the camp, and sometimes that's all God asks you to do, is hold your position, the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. I mean, what a victory in absolute weakness. If we trust and obey what God has said, however weak we feel, God can work if we trust and obey in our weakness. You and me are a cracked pot. You're a cracked pot. What I mean is, we're clay jars. Our bodies are like clay jars. They're fragile. But inside is God, and inside is the treasure and the light of Jesus. And you know, when Gideon has all these 300 men with their clay pots, I think that's maybe a picture of us, the church. You know, God uses us in our weakness. And the message of the gospel is a weak message. The message of the cross is foolishness to the world. It's a weak message. A man hanging on a cross. Christians who look fragile and weak. But that's God's army. They are the ones who will see the victory if they will trust and obey the Lord. Now, there's a flip side to this story, because Gideon later on fails. Gideon doesn't stay successful. He begins to fail. And he starts to fail when he starts to get strong in himself. Because after the battle, once the Midianites are running, they decide to pursue the Midianites. And there's a map there that the yellow circle is where the battle was. The enemy army flees, and Gideon pursues them with his 300. Now, they're getting tired and exhausted as soldiers, but in their hearts, they're feeling quite proud and strong. And they come past two towns. One's called Succoth and the other Penuel. And when they get to Succoth, because they're a bit hungry, Gideon says to the people of the town, "Hey, give us some bread. We're pursuing the Midianites. We're going to get the two enemy kings." And the men of Succoth are scared. And they're doubting. And they say, "We're not going to give you any bread. Not until you've got the enemy kings, because we're scared." And Gideon gets really angry. His pride is hurt, because he's in a proud state. His pride is hurt, and he says, "When I return, I'm going to whip you with thorns and briars and branches. I'm going to teach you a lesson." And then they move on and they come to another city called Penuel. And he says the same thing. He says, "Give us some bread, you men of Penuel, because we're chasing the enemy kings of the Midianites." And again, the men of Penuel are scared and they're doubting. And they say, "Oh, well, we're not going to give you bread until you've got those kings, because we're scared." And he says, "When I come back, I'm going to kill you all." And this is what happens. When they had defeated the enemy Midianites, Gideon returns and he's got revenge in his heart. His pride is hurt. See, he's become a strong person. He's proud. He's got vendetta in his heart. And he says this in chapter 8, verse 16. "Gideon took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars. He also pulled down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the town. Now, he forgot, Gideon forgot, that he once upon a time had been scared. He once upon a time had been a doubter. You remember the number of times God had to show grace to him? And here he is, killing people and hurting them because they were scared and doubters. How far he has fallen because of hurt pride. And then it gets worse. We're nearly finished. But Gideon doesn't just get revenge and punish people harshly. He also does this, and I'll try and explain. It appears to be wise at the beginning, but it isn't. After all this victory, the Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us. You know, be our king. You, your son, your grandson, because you saved us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And that sounds right, doesn't it? That sounds wise. Yeah, no, God's the king, not me. Cool. But his heart isn't right, because then he says this. He says, "I do have one request, though. Each one of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder." It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. And they answered, "Yeah, we'd be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment. Each of them threw an earring from the plunder onto it. And Gideon made the gold into an ephod. That is a priestly garment made of gold. A priest's, like a priestly robe with gold in it. And he put it in his hometown. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. You see, what's happening here is Gideon is going back to idolatry. He's claiming subtly to be a priest. He's saying, "I'm actually a priest. I want a priest's garment." And he's leading the people back into idolatry by an abuse of power. I think we're meant to remember when the people came out of Egypt in the book of Exodus to the foot of Mount Sinai, and the same thing happened. Aaron the priest asked for golden earrings and he made it into a golden calf. And here, Gideon is asking for golden earrings and he's making it into this golden priest's garment. He's kind of claiming to be a priest of the people. And if you know your Bibles, there was another king called Jeroboam who made two golden calves and the people worshipped those. So what's really happening here is Gideon is leading them back into idolatry because he's become strong in himself. And then finally, although earlier he said, "I'm not going to be lord over you," he subtly is actually behaving like a king. Because it says in Judges 8 verse 30 to 31, he had 70 sons. Gosh. He had many wives. Okay. And his concubine, who lived in Shechem, also bore him a son who he named Abimelech. Right. Let me explain this very quickly before we close. Canaanite kings, the kings of Canaan, had many, many wives and they had concubines. And here, Gideon is behaving like a king of Canaan. Just the same. And, does anyone know what the name Abimelech means? Anybody? He named his son a particular name. And the name Abimelech means this: "My dad is a king. My dad is king." Imagine if I named my daughter, I mean, if I changed Daniela's name to Abimelecha or something, it would mean, "My dad's a king." But that's what Gideon did. You see, he was kind of, "Oh, the Lord will rule over you," but actually, "I'm a king and I'm a priest." Yeah. And he led the people into failure when he was strong. Now, Gideon is similar to Jesus in some ways, in that he rescued people. He came in weakness. You know, Jesus appeared on a donkey, didn't he? Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem, not a big white war horse. Jesus hung on a cross in weakness to save us. So Gideon is similar to Jesus, but he's also very, very dissimilar. He wasn't perfect because Gideon would not forgive. He punished those men of those towns. Gideon was not faithful. He went back into idolatry, whereas Jesus is a faithful priest and a faithful king who forgives. He's the one we need. In fact, the whole story of the book of Judges is basically, there wasn't a king in the land. It says over and over again, there wasn't really a king in the land. And I think what that means is, there wasn't a good king, a perfect king. There never was, not until Jesus came. Gideon failed. Samson failed. You know, Samson, big mighty Samson, well, he failed. I mean, the thing I don't like about Samson was he was impure. He just lusted after everything with his eyes. And he's a womanizer. He was also prayerless. Samson did not pray. Only when he was in trouble. So different to Jesus, our precious, perfect King, full of grace. So I just want to finish by saying we have such a God of grace who uses us in our weakness. So please, my plea is today, and it speaks to me, is be humble, stay humble, stay humble in your weakness and let God use you. And don't get strong in yourself, otherwise you come a cropper. So however you feel today, however weak, trust and obey. Let's pray, closing prayer. Lord, thank you for the chapters about Gideon. Help us to trust and obey you in our weakness, in our difficulties, in our problems, looking to you, knowing that you work successfully through weakness. Help us to not get proud and lose that humility, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, who died for us in weakness, but rose in power.